Good morning. How are we doing today? Nobody knows what to do with that. When the guy on stage asks how you're doing, everyone's like, do I answer? Am I not supposed to? We're glad you're here this morning. Thanks for hanging out at Genesis and worshiping with us. We're doing a series where we talk about worship. And really, we're evaluating the things that matter the most to us, the things that we tend to use. We're kind of using an image of a pillar or a column to picture the things in our lives that tend to be most important and be reminded that really Jesus is most important. He's the one that we ought to worship. He's the one that our lives ought to be pursuing. He's the ones that our hearts ought to be all about. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those weird subjects that nobody wants to hear in church, and that's the subject of our giving and our money. Because I don't know about you, but every day I have this tendency to take a dollar bill out and bow down to it, and not literally, but in a very real way. Boy, my material things and my, you know, the money and those sort of things are so big in our lives. And, you know, as the price of gas goes up and all the other things that are like that, it's just, you know, it even becomes more front and center for our lives in a very real way. So we're going to talk about how we in our church, and specifically in our Sunday morning service, use our offering as an act of worship because it challenges that. And so John Parks come up this morning, and he's going to share and just tell a little bit of his story as it relates to this subject, all right? While he's doing that, I'm going to eat some M&Ms, if that's all right with y'all, all right?
Good morning. After Don and I were married, we started to look for a church home, and I'm by nature frugal, or some people might say stingy. In my family, I'm probably known as a tightwad, but all church services have a time of giving, and part of the worship is the offering. And as we started to go regularly, I decided, well, I guess we need to participate in this, so let's put $5 in. And boy, first time that plate went by, and I'm $5. It was a struggle, but I thought, boy, God's really lucky that I'm willing to give $5, but we started to grow more in our faith and hear more talking on the subject. So pretty soon we said, well, let's stretch it and do $10 every week. And then we grew a little more and we went to $25. But as our faith grew, we learned that God says much about money, and it's a reflection of our heart. And we heard testimonies and got to know older, more mature Christians and talked to them about the subject and learned that they tithe, they practice tithing or even beyond. And they did it not to gain abundant wealth. It was just that's how far their faith had taken them. So over a period of time, we slowly built up from that $25 a week mark to practicing tithing. It took a while, but we slowly took the stairs to that. In the last 13 or 14 years, that's what we practiced in our faith walk. So God has changed our view of money. It's his, it's not ours. And one verse that has spoke to me through the years, and Donna, is Psalm 50:10. It says, "For every animal of the forest is mine," that's God speaking, "and the cattle on 1,000 hills." So everything in this world is his. There have been three blessings, three that stand out during our faith journey in seeing God's possessions as not ours but his. One is it relieves the pressure. If you view what you have as his, it kind of takes the pressure off as we're constantly tugged for these various idols in the world. It's a loan from him while we're here on earth to manage. There's another verse I want to share with you, Proverbs 30. Verse 8 and 9. It says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." We don't give to God to gain financial independence. God promises to meet our needs, and I'll tell you, as a family, as we practice this, we've never struggled to pay our bills. We live paycheck to paycheck a lot, but Anytime we have a need, it's met, and that's a promise that God gives us in 2 Corinthians. And the third blessing I would point out is we get to be used by God. He doesn't need our money. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but he allows us to participate in his work by giving back some of what he's given us. In a lot of this, we won't know what our earthly contribution has, what type of fruit it's produced until we get to heaven and find out maybe a certain mission was helped or a certain program we may have supported financially led someone to Christ. Lastly, it's an act of obedience. And I would just say if you're new in your faith journey, just ask God in prayer to examine your heart and how you view money. He's changed my heart. He can change yours. And just slowly step up to that next level. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks. Hey, John, you want a bag of M&Ms? Sure. Enjoy, man. Hey, let him know you appreciate him coming up here and doing that. Where's Sarah Satchel? Where are you at, Sarah? You in here? Come down here for a minute. She's mortified that I'm doing this. I got a bag of M&Ms for you, too. I'm calling her down because I just found this out a few minutes ago. She has kind of become, you just down here in front and take M&Ms. I wanted you to see her face. I got a bag of M&Ms for you. Now, you can eat them, but don't make a mess and make sure you pick up your wrapper, okay?
Okay.
All right. I just found out she told me a story this morning about what happened with her last night, and it really kind of brings home a lot of what we're talking about this morning. She and a friend of hers put together a benefit concert for an organization called Living Waters. They're a Christian organization that are going into communities and building wells where people don't have good drinking water. And they raised over $2,000 last night at Lafayette High School. And that is really, really cool and really, really awesome. And she's got a great heart and loves Jesus. And I know that was her motivation. And so we're talking this morning about the issue of money and giving and all that kind of stuff. And first of all, if you're a guest, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm here. That's, talking about money on the day that I'm here, that's awkward. And then you're gonna be like, I'm not going back because that's what they do. A lot of people think, okay, the church, that's all they do is they talk about money. Well, that's not really true, but sometimes we need to because, not so much because we're like going, hey, well, you give us your money, we need it. That's not the issue. The issue is that as we look at our idols and our gods, the things that we pursue, the flow of our life, in a very real way, material and financial things are a big part of that. But for us to talk about this morning, I need to be careful first to tell you the gospel. Because if I don't explain Jesus to you, you're going to hear what I say and you're going to misinterpret it either as they're begging me for money, or you're going to hear a guilt response and you're going to think, okay, I've got to do what he said, so I'm going to throw a few dollars in. Or you're going to have a pride response that says, oh, I give regularly, yay me. Okay? And so I need to make sure you understand the gospel because our giving and our finances, everything about what we have and what we own, our house and our cars and all that stuff, needs to be tied to an understanding of Jesus. So God created all that is. He created in 6 days and he made it, and his declaration with everything he made was that it is good. Everything he made is good. On the 6th day, he made the first 2 people, Adam and Eve, and they were in this perfect garden, and man, they had everything they could imagine or want or hope or desire. They really were blessed immensely, but more than that, they lived in the very presence, the manifest real presence of their creator. They talked to him, they walked with him, they hung out with him. He was their closest relationship. But sometime after they were in the garden, God gave them a command. Listen, I've given you everything here. You can eat from any tree. You can do anything you want. This is your place. You have dominion over it. All the animals, all the fish, everything here is under you. You are in control of it, and it is all good. But then the serpent, Satan himself, came and began to tempt them. And they chose to be their own God and rebel against God and chose to exalt themselves. And instead of seeing everything in creation as something that was there to help them look through that to their creator and worship him, they chose to worship the created things. beginning with eating of a fruit off of a tree that God had said, this is the one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat of this fruit. The end result was that everything in creation got turned upside down. And what happened is the created, which came from God, which was declared good, became for them and for us objects of our affection and worship and our desire. They began to get their sense of personal well-being. They began to get their sense of personal purpose. They began to get their sense of even identity from stuff around them. And we tend to do the same thing. All of us are you know, we make the same choices that Adam and Eve made. We have the same struggles in that. The created, the stuff on this earth, it so easily jumps in front of us and takes the place of our creator who loves us, who said it's all good. And we take good things and make them the main thing. We take good things like even money. There's nothing wrong with money. Houses, transportation, family, our children, school, whatever it is. Things that God created and they are good. And we exalt them to a place where they are it. And they become the object that the path of our life flows to that. And here's how money fits in that. I don't really think money is ever a god. I think money is an idol. The first week we did this series, I kind of talked about the difference, that a god is something that really my heart is pursuing all out. An idol is something that gives me an avenue to get there. And what happens is money for me, for you, for everybody, becomes something that it's an avenue to get what I want most in my life. And so whatever I spend my money on the most, that really shows what I value more than anything. If most of my money goes to entertainment, there's probably a good chance that it is a very high value in my life. If most of my money goes to my comfort, it probably shows that there is a very high value for comfort. If most of my money goes towards things like, cars that as I drive it around, everybody looks at me and I know they're jealous of me. I probably value self-esteem and people's opinions more than anything. What money does is it becomes an avenue to get me to where I want to go. And I always in my mind, you know, I always think of the question asked to Nelson Rockefeller. Somebody asked him one time how much money's enough, and his answer was $1 more. That we have this almost created this image in our mind that if I just had a little more money, I could get to the place I want to go. And so if I worship and really value comfort and recreation, man, if I could just have a little more money, then I could buy that lake house down at Lake of the Ozarks, or I could have a place in Florida. I could serve that. If it's feeling awesome and I drive a, you know, really nice car, but I don't drive the car like my neighbors have, money becomes that idol that if I could just get more of it and have it, therefore I can then take that and pursue the things that are really the values of my heart. And that's our life. And what happened is that God made all these things good, but we take good things and we make them the best thing. And in the midst of that, God saw that these things, as our hearts pursue money and cars and whatever it is, I mean, anything other than God, it leaves us broken, hopeless. As Jesus says in a passage we're going to read in a few minutes, moth and rust destroy it, decays it. And in my mind, if I could just get a few more bucks, if I could just have a few more things, if I could just get this raise, my life would be okay. I'd make it if I could just get a few more dollars. But what happens, at least to me, I'm telling you, this is me, at least for me, the result is that if I do get a few more dollars, I find very creative ways to spend it on the things that I value most. And then I need a few more. And in the midst of this, Jesus saw the brokenness that we're creating from pursuing things that really don't matter. And he came, God himself, became a man, lived among us, lived a life that perfectly honored and pleased God. He pursued his Father and demonstrated what it looks like to have God at the center of life. And then he died on the cross to build the bridge or recreate the relationship that we lost with our Creator because we pursue everything else. And in the middle of all these things, and we still got these posters down here that are images of the things that we can tend the place on the top of our pillar. In the middle of it, there's a cross that cries out, Jesus is the object of our worship. And so here's what happens. At Genesis, in every service, we collect an offering. We pass a couple baskets. Sometimes we'll have it down here at the front of stage. Sometimes we'll pass it during a song. And as the offering goes by, you may have all kinds of responses. Some of you may think, there they go, they're begging for money again. Or some of you may feel like, okay, I got to throw in my $2 to pay for the show. Or we might feel a little bit of nervousness, like, all right, I forgot to bring my checkbook and everybody's looking at me. I'm not sure what to do. Or we might have this guilt thing like, oh, well, God's not going to like me a whole lot because I didn't put enough money in and I feel guilty. And all this happens. And what I want to do this morning is I want to explain to you why we do an offering. And let me just give you the whole ball of wax right now. We do an offering because every time I show up, I need the idol of money and the gods of materialism and the things that I pursue challenged. And one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways God challenges those idols in my life is a call to be hilarious givers to the kingdom of God and his purpose. As John said, God could, I mean, he's funded things in all kinds of ways, but he has chosen to fund the work of his kingdom through his people. Not because he needs it, but because it is through that that he challenges our materialism and our idols, our gods we create that flow out of the stuff in our lives. And so this morning we're going to kind of look at that God, that or that those idols, those the pursuit of money and how we feel like that gets us to something bigger, how that doesn't satisfy. And very specifically, how God, Christ, is in the center of life. When he is in the center of life, everything that's good can be good. If I pursue Jesus, if I have a relationship that he's the center of my life, then cars and houses and property and the other stuff in life finds its proper place under God's authority and rule in my life. But it also means that if he calls me to give that up and give that away, I do that willingly and joyfully because Jesus is at the center and I pursue him. That's the gospel, that Jesus died, he gave his life for us, and we can trust him and know him and experience grace. And our giving is an act of worship to say, Jesus, I value you more than anything. These other gods that I tend to run to, that I tend to exalt, aren't really is important as you are, and I come back to you, all right? And so, if you have your Bible, I'd like to flip over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, and we're going to read that. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, there's Bibles there for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those Bibles and read out of that, take that. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that. That's our gift to you. We would love for you to take that Bible, give it to a friend, keep it for yourself, and just read it. The reading of the Bible, of Scripture, helps us hear from God. We talked about that last week, and so use that. We're going to be on page 691 in that Bible, and as you turn there, I just want to tell you that I heard a study this week that says that the average American loses $100 in spare change a year. The average American in nickels, dimes, quarters that fall into your couch, that fall out of your pocket, that you leave in the car and it kind of somehow you come back the next time and you thought you left like $1.25 in change and it's gone. The average American loses $100 in spare change a year. Is that amazing? We've created a little thing in our, we're trying not to lose it. We're throwing all our spare change in this bucket, but my kids get frustrated with that with me because then they don't get to keep it for themselves. We've like said, we're going to set this up and use it for like family buying Six Flags passes or something like that. And There are times where that bucket seems to go down instead of up. You know, we're all supposed to be throwing our change in there, and I come back and there's less there today than there was yesterday. That's really weird. But the average American, $100, another statistic says 25% of people who are members in churches give less than $100 a year to their church. So here's the deal. If your couch is getting more than your God, there might be a disconnect with what it means to really worship Jesus, all right? And Jesus talks about this here in Matthew chapter 6. He is speaking. Jesus is speaking. And listen what he says. We'll begin with verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, the idea of treasures, he's saying, listen, when it comes down to the objects of your greatest value, don't find earthly things as what you treasure and where you invest all of life. We kind of live in a culture that says, listen, the goal of life is to work for 30 years and to invest so that you can play golf for the last 15. And Jesus is saying maybe that value in life, and I'm not anti-retirement, don't hear that, but maybe that is our ultimate value in life and our purpose for working isn't really what God intended. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is not a Jesus forbidding people to save. He is saying when your life pursues the objects of the greatest value, make sure they're things that matter and will last for eternity. I have this incredible tendency to spend most of my life pursuing things that are good. They are created by God and they are good, but they are just for now. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, don't let your life be about laying up treasures for here and now, because moth eats it, moths eat it, rust destroys it, something decays it. How many of us have bought a new car and man, we love that car, and you drive it for a little while and all of a sudden you begin to see that it just doesn't hold together and it's rusting, and what brought us this ultimate joy at one point in time, now the wheels are falling off of it and we feel like, if I can just now get another new car, I'll be happy. You know, this earth, the nature of it is that the temporary stuff proves itself to be temporary. And don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven, because, let's go on and read verse 22. Verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That is an eternal principle. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow it. Whatever, you know, that question we put up here, what matters to you, our image of these columns, you need to understand that whatever I have at the top of my column, whatever I truly value most, the object of my worship, my heart is going to follow it. I can't stop my heart from following the objects of my worship. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going. Look, keep going. He says, 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's talking about spiritual cataracts here. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, man, if your eye's clear, your body's full of light. It's just kind of this imagery. You can get this just by reading it. You see what he's saying. If my eyes are clear, I can see and my life is full of light. But if my vision starts getting cloudy, if my vision starts getting fuzzy, a lot of times people with cataracts will have cataracts for 3, 4, 5 years. They won't really know it. It's this little bit at a time, gradual thing where the vision starts getting a little more cloudy, a little more cloudy, and a little more cloudy. And as Jesus is saying this, you couldn't call the ophthalmologist and go in and say, all right, I'm having this problem. They do this nice, neat little surgery and remove the cataracts. At this time, this was a pretty devastating problem, as people all of a sudden would realize, I can't see like I used to. And it's not that things are getting blurry. They're really getting cloudy. And over time, this cloudiness that just comes a little bit at a time would eventually cover the eye and make the eye so cloudy that the people literally go blind. And what he's saying is somebody who thinks they can see, but their eyes are clouded, all of a sudden what they think is light to the rest of us is really darkness. And gradually that comes to the point where he says, if the light is dark, how great is that darkness? Now, why does he throw this in this passage? Seems like it's a big curveball. Out of left field, all of a sudden he's talking about the eye and light. And what is? I think this is what Jesus is getting at. I think he's saying that most other sins, we can figure it out. Like, if you roll over in the morning and you look at the person next to you and she's not your wife, you can figure out, yeah, that's adultery. I get that. It doesn't like come on gradually, and I didn't really quite get it. If I am, you know, walking in a store and walking out with stuff in my pocket that's not mine, I get that I have stolen. It's kind of pretty obvious. It's right there. It's kind of a black and white thing. I get this. But in a very real way, this idea of materialism, of us accruing things and all of a sudden just very subtly pursuing treasures on earth, sometimes is a very subtle thing. We don't even feel like we're doing it. And a little bit at a time, this sense of, I have to have more. If I just made a few bucks more, I can make it. Of dealing with all these struggles becomes something that is almost like cataracts, where just a little bit at a time clouds my eyes. And the next thing you know, I think I see. I think my world is light. But really, there's great darkness in my soul because a little bit at a time, my vision has gotten clouded by the issue of where I store my treasures. I have spiritual cataracts. And what I really need is the gospel where I look at the cross and literally have a spiritual cataract surgery again, where I have this cloud, this film, this darkness removed from my eyes, and I see the cross. I see Jesus. I trust him. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's so subtle. Nobody believes they have a problem with materialism because we all have an uncle who has a little more money and spends it in much more extravagant ways than we do, right? And we can say, well, yeah, I got this, but I really needed it. Look at him, my uncle. He's the one who is spending money in a crazy way. There was a guy, a missionary went for the first time to Africa, and these people, you know, living in poverty, living in huts. And when they got there, they found other missionaries, and they said, what is the biggest problem here in Africa? And the answer kind of amazed them. They said, the other missionary said, materialism. And he was like, wait a minute, these people, they're living in mud huts. And he said, but here's the problem. He said, if a man is living in a mud hut and he has a mud roof and the guy next to him puts on a grass roof, which takes effort and a little bit of their funds, this guy all of a sudden will feel like he has to have a grass roof to keep up with the guy next door to him. See, this issue doesn't just affect people in wealthy communities. It affects all of us. We have this tendency to have our eyes clouded. And Jesus says, he goes on to say, look at this. He goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. The word can there means has the ability. No one has the ability. You do not have the power within you to serve two masters because we are created to worship something. We are created for the stream of our life to flow to something important. And it can't, if we try to create a river that splits and goes two ways in our lives, one of those rivers dries up. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's just not possible. Jesus is kind of drawing a line in the sand and saying, listen, as you were created, if you try to have two things that are at the top of your life, you're going to come to the point where God and your other little gods challenge one another. And in those moments of life, you can't serve both. And it's not just that you'll choose one over the other. What will happen is God will purposefully place events and things in our life that challenge our little gods because he knows they don't fulfill. He knows that if I pursue money and I pursue comfort, I pursue recreation, I pursue stuff, I pursue cars and lands and whatever it is, and I live where I'm always living like if I just made a few bucks more, that it's never going to fill the brokenness and the hole in my heart. And so he challenges those things. And what will happen is I will either come to the point where I see Jesus and I have the spiritual cataract surgery, or I will begin to despise God because he's messing with my business. One of those two things will happen. It's funny how many people leave church and leave God over the issue of money. I've known lots of people who, you know, you meddle in other stuff. You talk about sins that aren't part of our life, that's fine. But you start meddling with the fact that God wants you to worship him, and money becomes a real deterrent if I'm not careful. And they're like, I'm out of here. I'm not doing that anymore. You know, people say, well, why are you preaching a whole sermon on giving and offering and all that kind of stuff? Well, here's the deal. 25% of Jesus' words in the New Testament are about money and stuff, which means if we decide to follow his example, the first Sunday of every month, I'd be preaching on money. How'd you like that? And most would be like, hey, new church, next week, we're going to start looking, which is why I don't do it. I'm a wuss. Jesus was like, yeah, I'm going to talk about your money all the time because it's your big God. Here we go. I'm a wuss. I'm going to do one sermon and we're going to leave it alone for a while, you know, because I don't want y'all like freaking out going, all I do is talk about money, you know. If I follow Jesus' example, first Sunday of the month would be, hey, this is Money Sunday this month. Here we go. And so we don't like that, but let's be honest. Jesus, the core of his teaching was, if you want to find out where a person's idols and gods are, check out their wallet. Follow the path of the pocketbook, because that will show what they really value. And so here's the deal. We take up an offering not so much to try to get you to give us a lot of money, although we wouldn't mind. We take up an offering because we realize it is an act of worship. A lot of churches are moving away from taking up the offering in the church service. They put a basket in back, or they create avenues for online giving. I have no problem with that. I think that's cool. Someday we may get to a point where we can do that, and it's a good idea. But a lot of churches are kind of going away from the offering being in the service. And here's the deal. We're never going to get there, because I believe God, and the model in the Bible is very much like this. God has designed the offering to be part of the experience of worship, not so much because that's the best way to get money, but because that is the way he uses to remind us every week that I have this tendency to have things on my altar, to have things on the top of my column, and that money becomes this huge avenue to fund and feed those things, and I need that challenged every week. Now, maybe you're here and you're like, this doesn't connect to me at all. I'm good with that. I'm telling you, I like preaching on money less than you like being preached to. Because I got to spend all week studying these texts that I don't want to read. Because I don't want God messing with my business on this level either. But see, when I stop and the offering comes and I give, what happens is that my heart is turned. It's not the only way that God does this, but it's one of the ways. My heart is turned to say, I'm going to take a step to say, Jesus, I value you more than anything. And I will give as an act that shows that. That shows that really everything I have is yours, but I'm now taking a step of some of it going back to you and your purposes, because I value you. I rejoice for what you've done in my life. And we're going to look at a couple passages of scripture real quick, and then I'm going to tell you, if giving is an act of worship, there's kind of four attitudes that need to show up in my life in my giving. If I'm really going to say giving is a way that I show that I worship and value Jesus more than anything, these things need to happen. First scripture is this. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. These are scriptures where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's teaching them how to give as an act of worship. So look at this. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so there may be no collecting when I come. So he says, on the first day of the week, everybody put aside something. And he's talking about an offering he's collecting to help people who are in poverty and in famine. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But first day of the week, when they come to worship, this is what you're to do. Second passage, 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, in all this passage, verse 8 is the key. It is God's grace that is the motivator. It is also God's grace that brings fullness in everything we do, including giving. That grace comes through Jesus, who died on the cross and gave his life, the ultimate sacrifice for us. But as we see him, and he's the center of life, and we trust him, how should giving look? Let me just give you four things real quick. The first one is this, that our giving needs to be sacrificial. We need to give sacrificially. In 1 Corinthians 6:6, he said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's saying, listen, the mindset and attitude of our giving, if it's sacrificial, if I sow bountifully, the word bountifully means it's an act of worship. If I sow, and the amount that I give really shows that I value my relationship with God and what he's done for me and what he's doing in me. If I sow that way, the blessing of God will continue in my life. Now, some people will sow or will give money, and their mindset is, I give to get. So you watch these guys on TV, and they tell you, if you'll send in $100, we'll send you this prayer handkerchief, and you can, like, you know, rub it on your body, and you'll get well. And if you give $100, God's going to give you 10 times more, and you send in 100. And there's stories all over the place of sad situations where people were already broke, sending their life savings, thinking, if I will just give this TV preacher a bunch of money, I will get that 10 times over, and they don't. And they leave disillusioned and broken, because in the Bible, nowhere is the motivation for giving to get back, especially financial stuff. I mean, it would be really weird if God's motivation for giving was to feed our idols. All right, here's what you do. You give money, I'm going to give you more money so you can feed your little gods. And so some people give to get. Some people give to get off the hook. I throw a few bucks in and my guilt is appeased. I've done my part for this week. And the model in the Bible is, I give sacrificially, mean I understand the gospel, I see what Jesus did, and I am responding to his love and grace in my life. And my giving reflects the depth of the love of Jesus in me. And so as you consider giving as an act of worship, realize giving sacrificially, meaning I give out of an attitude that really says, if I really value Jesus most, it needs to be reflected in the way that I give to him. Second, not only sacrificially, but I give prayerfully. 1 Corinthians 16:7 says, each one should give as he has made up his mind. I don't think he's saying, all right, everybody sit around and come up with a dollar figure in your mind and, you know, throw that in the offering plate, that's good. I think what he's saying is, there is a reflection of you are dealing with this on a spiritual level. The way that happens is by praying. That literally your heart is focused on Jesus. You're seeking him. You begin to pray. And I really believe that God will show you what your giving ought to be. The Old Testament deals with this idea of the tithe. John talked about that. That's 10%. Our model here is that that's a good place to kind of wrestle with and deal with. And I'm not preaching on tithing this morning. It's giving. So those of you who've heard tithing, I believe that the New Testament model builds from that. But it's not about, hey, let's set just a 10% amount and go. I think the New Testament model is that I need to seek God, pursue him, trust Jesus, and then he will make it very clear to me how my giving ought to look. And that I give prayerfully, that it's an act of worship, therefore I'm praying and seeking him in my giving. And that if it's sacrificially, it may be more than I feel like I can afford, but I trust that God will honor my faithfulness and faith in him. And so I'm giving prayerfully. The third thing is that I'm giving joyfully. The text says, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's an interesting thing here. First of all, I love the word. The word cheerful in the text in 1 Corinthians 16 is a Greek word hilarious. It literally is the word hilarious. God loves hilarious givers. This is, you know, not somebody who's going, oh my gosh, I cannot do this, but I have to. That's guilt. Or somebody who goes, hey, I'm going to put in money. Everybody's going to know how much I give. I did pretty good. That church is ought to be thankful to have me. If I wasn't here, they wouldn't make it. A lot of people give in churches like that. They give to control the church. They think, well, I'm the biggest giver, so don't push me too hard. I'll cut off my giving. That's not worship-centered giving. It's prideful giving. The Bible says here God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, somebody who gives, and their heart is just so full of joy. But it's an interesting question or an interesting issue here, because if you read it and you're not careful, you'll make an assumption. The assumption is that God doesn't love the other people. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the hilarious, cheerful giving, it doesn't get God's love, it's because of God's love. If you don't give a dime, God loves you deeply, passionately, enough to come and die for you. But that love shows up in the life of somebody who has an act of worship. They're a hilarious giver. When when we were younger, or a few years ago, we were going to one of Andy's ball games, and I had my daughter Alex, and we took her to the ball game. She said, Daddy, I want a snack. And so I went to the concession stand. I bought her a bag of M&Ms. I gave her these M&Ms, and I got the bag open for her, and she started eating them. Like a little three-year-old girl, she started eating one at a time. I looked at her and said, hey, Alex, can I have an M&M? And she looked at me with these big, beautiful brown eyes and went, no. I kind of looked at her and said, Alex, come on. Let me have an M&M. No. They're my M&Ms. And I said, sweetie, I love you. I would give you anything. Let me have an M&M. No. I'm going to eat them all. And I stood there thinking, by gosh, I bought those M&Ms. You may think they're yours. They're not. They're mine. I paid for them. I'm the one who went to the concession stand who worked. And at any point I wanted to, I could take those M&Ms from her and say, you think they're yours? They are not. And I could take them from her anytime I want. But I also wanted her to understand, sweetie, I will give you more M&Ms than your heart could ever desire. I will keep you in M&Ms for the rest of your life. I'm just asking you to give me a few back. And God spoke into my life and said, yep, it's all mine. I made it. It's all good. I can take it all from you anytime I want to. But more than that, I can bless your life way beyond what you ever could hope for. Not just with stuff. He's not necessarily going to feed my gods, although he does promise to supply our needs. But the quality and the depth and the love of my life because of Christ and grace and the gospel. And he speaks to my heart and says, give. Challenge your idols and give. And I go, no, it's mine. Don't mess with it. And the Bible says God loves a hilarious giver. The love of God shows up in my giving when I give joyfully. Last thing is that God loves people, or that giving his worship should be regularly. He says on the first day of the week, meaning that it's a constant process. We do an offering every week because there ought to be a regular pattern to my giving, because all the time I need to be reminded I give to the kingdom of God as a sign that I value him more than anything. So I give sacrificially, prayerfully. My giving is hilarious. It is joyful. It is full of, I see the cross and I'm so grateful. My heart is full of joy that I know that giving is hard sometimes, but I give because I love Jesus so deeply and it's on a regular basis. And that is the action of giving as an act of worship. Where should you give? Well, I'll tell you this, and I could unpack this with a lot of verses, but I'm just going to tell you, I think there's three main avenues for our giving in the Bible. The first is to the church or God's people. Wherever I'm worshiping, I ought to be giving regularly. Those passages, they were people living in Corinth in that church. They were to give through and to their church. The second is that I need to be giving on a regular basis to people who are poor. That's why Sarah's deal is so cool. She has found a way to help people living in poverty. And the giving that is part of being God's justice is a huge aspect of God's purposes through his people, that he helps the poor through those who love Jesus. And the third thing is that we are giving to the advance of the gospel and the kingdom of God, that we find ways that our giving goes to something that's just beyond here. Now, one of the things that happens here is that we provide avenues for that on a regular basis, both in your regular giving, but also occasionally in offerings that we collect that are special. We're actually doing one right now. We're doing an offering that goes to fund missionaries that are serving in North America. So Mexico, Canada, United States, people who are planting churches, who are giving of their lives, opening community centers, just whatever it is, helping poverty people in poverty in the cities of America. We are taking an offering right now that is going to go directly to people doing missions in North America. You can give to that. It's an act of seeing my giving go to advance God's kingdom, to God's purposes, to God's causes in a bigger way than just what I give to my church. But we ought to be giving on a regular basis to both my church, to help people who are poor and hurting and broken, and to the advance of the kingdom through giving to God, to missions and things like that. That all these ought to be regular parts of our giving as an act of worship. So Bob's going to come out. Bob Lancaster, come out here just for a minute, and he's going to do a little thing where he's going to show you something to help us kind of catch a visual on that.
Found this laptop backstage. See what's in it, you know. Boot it up here. I get my glasses on. Boy, you guys are huge. Oh, it's password protected. Let's see. It's got a big Genesis logo. Maybe it's the financial records of Genesis. Let's see. Carla is the financial secretary. It's probably a word she would use, you know. Let's see. Husband's name's Dave. Denied. Word Carla would use. And maybe princess. We're in. Let's see. Tab number one. Let's see. It says staff. Big kahuna. We give to God. God's on our payroll. Must be some kind of code word. Under big kahuna, that's Mike. lots of checks to Mike. Thing one, thing two. See, we have two other staff people. Oh, yeah, thing one is Nick Allen. He does our music here. Thing two, that's Christy Machika. She does our kids ministry. Yeah, there's checks there. And let's see, tab number two. That's missions. Home missions. There's some money here going to a new church plant. Got some money going to a flood victim here. And we got a gas buy-down. There's a check here. Lots of things in Eureka. And foreign missions. We got money to kind of help support people around the world and spread the gospel. Here's another tab, music. That CCL license. Ooh, there's a lot of money going there. That pays for our videos and for our all of our music licensing, so we can use the lyrics and stuff. Miscellaneous. I never knew guitar strings were that expensive. Drumsticks. Kind of keep it easy, Quinn, here. Kids ministry. Looks like we have some curriculum and some toys, some snacks, cups. Boy, there's a big one there, Genesis Kids Club. Disposables. I never knew diapers were that expensive. Man, wow. I think that's talking about the other stuff. Okay, then there's another tab here, rent. We lease our sound equipment. There's a big monthly thing going out for that. And see, we lease our building here. Rockwood School District's doing all right. Janitor's doing pretty good there. Here's another tab, miscellaneous. You got paper and ink and computer stuff, coffee supplies, Genesis, invite cards, and air fresheners for cars. Van stuff. It's the last thing at the very bottom, man. That kind of needs a little bit bigger category. Well, let's see if I can make another tab for that here. Van stuff. Yeah, let's make that a big one. Yeah. What could I put under there? Maybe a new paint job, maybe an air conditioner that works, or I got it. Let's do a van driver, $10,000 a year. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I got to go. See you.
Thanks, Bob. We want him to come up just to kind of help you see when you do give to Genesis where some of the money goes. A percentage of every dollar given goes to missions. Some of it to help a church plant, some of it here in St. Louis, and some of it goes to missions, is, you know, Africa and Asia and every point of the world. Every dollar given, a percentage of that. And then a lot of these other things. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to show you that giving is an act of worship. You don't give to Genesis. You give to demonstrate your love for Christ and his purposes and his joy in your life. And so we're going to do something really different with our offering this morning. Our guys are going to come down. We're actually going to pass the plates a couple times. The first time, we're going to give you something. Have you ever had that happen where the offering plate comes by and you don't put anything in, you take something out? Maybe you have, and that's probably not a good thing, but this morning you have permission. Our offering plates are full of M&Ms. We'd like to take a bag of M&Ms, so our guys are going to go do that right now. They're going to pass out the offering. So as the offering basket comes by, take a bag of M&Ms this morning. Enjoy them. Eat them. Don't make a mess. Don't drop it on the floor. We'll get in trouble here, okay? Don't leave your wrapper laying, throw it away, but enjoy a bag of M&Ms. It's just a reminder that, hey, it's all God's. He can bless us with more than we could ever imagine. He can take it from us whenever he wants, but the bottom line is that all that we have is good, but it's really all his. And so when he asks us to be cheerful, hilarious, sacrificial givers, it's a joy, okay? So as they come by to do that, when they come back here in a minute, we're going to have kind of a little different approach to our offering. Normally, we pass the offering as we're singing a song and that sort of thing. We're going to do it a little different this morning, all right? So I'll let those guys kind of get finished. Make sure everybody gets a bag of M&Ms. We'll probably have a few extras. So if you have kids that you want to give them a bag of M&Ms on the way out, grab them. They'll be in back. So do that. That illustration, by the way, has lived with me long. It's one of the things I'm reminded ever so often, because every one of my kids has done the same thing at some point in time. And every time they do it, it reminds me, yeah, that's my heart often when the offering plate goes by. All right? All right, they're going to come back down here. Here comes our crew. And they're going to come down here, and Bob's going to pray. Bob's going to lead us in prayer, and the band's going to play kind of an instrumental song this morning. Just as we collect our offering, they're going to come by and pass plates or pass the baskets. Bob's going to pray that we will learn to be obedient in our giving and be cheerful, hilarious givers. And after they're done, they're going to come back down. We're going to pray over our offering this morning. So lead us, Bob.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we think that money is a big thing in our lives. And we pray that we will be obedient to your call and we know that you give it to us, and Lord, help us to be that hilarious giver that Mike just talked about. We thank you for this day, and help us to spread Jesus wherever we go. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the gifts that were given. We thank you for the chance to give back to you, because you give so much to us, and I pray that our giving will really flow from the fact that you have given your life for us, and we are grateful. Lord, I pray that as a church, we're faithful stewards of the money that the people give, that we won't waste it, but we'll use it for kingdom purposes. Lord, we just express our love for you. In your name I pray.